If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus had told those who had come to him, those who had prestigious positions, said, "We want to follow you." Jesus said, "The Son of Man, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, count the cost to follow me. And here in chapter 10, Jesus calls the disciples. And then he lays out the plan, the condition of being a disciple of Christ. He is the one who does the calling. He is the one who does the equipping. He is the one who does the empowering. And I just love that. That means it's not up to me. I don't have to make things happen. I can solely trust in the hand of God, in his calling, in my life. And we look at the characters that he has called. We're very familiar with them. We can put our name in some of their places. Peter was an ear chopper. James and John wanted to incinerate the Samaritans. Philip was a skeptic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This was his heart. Thomas was an eternal optimist. He had said, "Let us die with him," but then he doubted that Christ rose again. Matthew, a tax collector, a traitor, an extortionist, if you will. Simon the Canaanite. Acts 1:13 says he's a zealot, he's a terrorist. And Judas, certainly one that was not suspected of doing anything, and yet he would be the one to betray the King Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus does the calling. He picks them out. He doesn't pick them out because they look good, because they act good, because they're so intelligent. He has called them for his plan and his purpose. And isn't it great that God just doesn't call people by the way they look? Because we know looks can be very deceiving, right? We could look great and be absolutely a mess inside. He had called these men to change the world and to pass the message on to you and I, to tell our world, our society that we live in, our sphere of influence, the people around us, about the good news of Jesus Christ and how we have peace in Christ alone. What peace did he give us? Because we're going to talk in a little detail about the peace that Christ gave us. It wasn't peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Certainly that is our prayer and our hope. But we live in a divisive of contrast here in this world. A contrast of good and evil. And they don't come together at all. They're like oil and water. What peace did Jesus give? He gave us, listen, he gave us peace with our Heavenly Father. We have access to his throne through grace, through Jesus Christ, by faith in him alone. I have peace with my Maker. I'm not at enmity with God anymore. I have come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 5 through 15. There were 12. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bags for your journey, nor two tunics or sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house or the city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Jesus says a lot here. And I want to go through this. So it's important for us to look at the text in its context. He says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. We spoke last week briefly about the gifts, that everyone doesn't have the gifts of healing. Everyone doesn't have the gifts of tongues. Everyone doesn't have the gifts of teaching and such, and God is the one who appoints the gifts. And the things in the scriptures are not necessarily for anyone or everyone, But specifically, God had called them at this point not to go to the Gentiles. Well, does that mean, Pastor, we don't bring the gospel to the Gentiles? Certainly not. He has called them for this time, for this purpose. They will reveal the good news of the gospel to the nation of Israel. They will reject the nation. They will reject the message, and thus salvation comes to the Gentiles. So he says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. You can't apply that to the church, right? What are we supposed to do? Go into all the world. Our calling is to go into all the world. These at this specific time, because their timing will change, they will then bring the message to the world as well. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The mission is strictly for the Israelites. The reason? God gives his own people the first chance to receive. The first chance to receive. The religious leaders went their own way in Isaiah 53:6, and the people were neglected, forgotten, and particularly abused. And so the true shepherd now has come, and they have the message of the true shepherd. They preach the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not the gospel, it's pre-cross, right? The annunciation of Israel's king, the Messiah, the Savior, has come. The main objective is to announce the kingdom has come. Repent, right? For the kingdom has come. Repent, why? Judgment will follow. Jesus comes to bring salvation to those who would believe in him, but judgment will follow. And they are given the power, listen, to authenticate the message. Everyone does not have the power to heal, but they have been given. And we're not putting God in a box. Can certainly God give you the gift to heal someone at a certain time? Absolutely. God can do anything. He can use anything. He used a donkey to bring a message, didn't he? Certainly can use this donkey to bring a message or such. So God is sovereign. He does the calling. He does the equipping. And he gives them this specific assignment. The purpose, to authenticate the king has come. Remember, miracles were to authenticate not only the message, but the messenger, that he was from God. Jesus says in the book of John, if you don't believe the words that I said, believe the works that I've done. Paraphrasing it, look at the works, look at the miracles that I've done. And so the miracles would authenticate the messenger and the message. But they never hear this next verse, right? All people in ministry, or many people, you know, right now we have these healing ministries, these prosperity doctrines that are being taught. We have pastors living in multi-million dollar houses. And here we see Jesus telling these disciples, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper. In other words, don't bring anything with you. No extras other than what the clothes you have on your back. Go out and do what I have called. Why? Trust in God for his provisions. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to use the ministry to support their needs, but he's calling them to trust in him. You know, one of the things when we started our church, I was still working full-time, just a few people with us in the beginning. I had been gone from the main Calvary Chapel for a year before we actually started the church, so I didn't bring anyone with us, and it was very difficult. It was very hard. And our prayer from the very beginning, Lord, if you're in this, you got to pay the rent for this place. Because we had moved so many times, and the rent would either go up or down or stay the same. But we prayed for God's provision because that was a big deal, right? How ministry doesn't happen, at least at church, without finances. And so we prayed, Lord, you have to provide, and we'll trust in you. And he's never failed us. He's absolutely never failed us. And here's another lesson that I learned as well. To let God do the work. Because we had moved at some point, maybe 3 or 4 times, having no finances to purchase a facility. And we had been at the Pompano Beach High School, and we rented out their $3 million theater. It was absolutely beautiful. The accommodations were amazing. It was $900 and change, maybe $800 or $900 for each service. So the first service that we did, the tithe was about like $980. I was like, yeah, we got this. Well, it went down ever since then. But here's what happened. Here's the point of the story. I put up 3 months of rent for that. Now you figure that out. That's a lot of money I put up front. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm giving this to the church to facilitate this time that we're here, and you got to provide for it. Outside of that, there's nothing I can do. And so, sure enough, we couldn't afford it. The tithing continued to go down. People come and go. Church is a revolving door. They wanted to check out the new church. Some Sundays it was packed. I'd preach. They wouldn't come back. And that's what happened. So towards the end of that 3 months, we knew we had 1 week left. Where are we going to go? Now, here's the lesson to that. I could have taken out of my savings and continued to pay the balance of the rent for the church and continue. We may still be there today. I'd probably be broke, but we may be there today, right? How would I know God was in that or he didn't have another plan for us? Well, I wouldn't, if I'm the one providing. And so that was it. I agreed to put up this 3 months, and that was it. We were 1 week away from having nowhere to go. And my mom said, hey, let's call the Methodist church. I said, no, Mom, they'll never let us in. Sure enough, she called, and God just opened up a door for us to walk in there. And then we were there for 3 years, and then we went to Rocket Town for 3.5 years, and then we came back there for 3.5 years, and now we're here. And God had provided for us. How would I have known if I would have packed sandals and bags and silver and gold as he told them not to? I would have never known or saw the hand of God, because all of along the way, from the very beginning of our church, the fact that we're on television now, on the internet, we have a radio station broadcasting live, those are provisions that God made. How does God give provisions? Through you, through the sheep, through the attendance of the church. This is my church. I want to support the word of God going forth. And that's how it happened. But I would have known God's plan for us if I was making it happen. Big lesson for us to learn, certainly is. And so God wanted them to trust in, listen, his provisions. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 9:9. In other words, it is right for the ministers and the ministry to be provided by the church if it has the money. If it can do that. And if it can't, then we volunteer. And this is how it's been, right? And so the point is to trust in God. He's done the calling. He's doing the empowering. He's given the platform. And he will provide for it. It's his church. Can I get an amen? Because we have to understand that as we serve the Lord. He is the one who does the providing. And he says about the city or towns, in other words, go into the city or towns, inquire who is worthy, and stay there. So he's talking about cities and towns, urban and rural areas, flood the place, look who's worthy. In other words, someone who is honest and upright, and the reason is a good testimony, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. We spoke in great detail. Listen, if you struggle with alcohol, don't be hanging out in bars saying, oh, I'm trying to get people saved. Or if you struggle with lust, don't go to strip bars and say you're trying to get the stripper saved. It's not going to work. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good morals. And so find out who's worthy. And it gets a little more detailed about that. Whoever will not receive, not as if anyone is worthy, right? But if they're willing to believe. Trapp says that there are two sure signs of reprobates. They're not willing to receive Christ's ministry to a house or harbor it. In other words, accounting themselves happy in their sins and their entertainment. They don't want nothing to do with you. They don't want to even hear the words. So certainly we wouldn't go to that house, would we? And then number two, they're not willing to hear the words of truth. I'm not with it. Go away. That's good for you. I don't need it. My life's fine. Have you heard this? Well, sure you have. And maybe before you became a believer, you were one of those who thought that everything was right, but actually everything was wrong. Looks good on the outside, but the heart is cold and it needs to be redeemed. It needs to be revived and born again by the Spirit of God. And so inquire who is worthy and stay there. Don't waste your time on those who mistreat you. He never says to mistreat, to be mistreated. He never talks about, yes, they talk about turn the other cheek, but he's talking about the character. Your character is not going to be revenge. You're going to strike back. But we're not called to be abused. If somebody doesn't want to hear the message, walk away. You can't save them anyway. You proclaim the truth. We don't see Jesus anywhere in Scripture, nor the disciples chasing people. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't go to Thomas's workplace. Hey, Thomas, come out and see me. I'm here. He waited till Thomas showed up in the gathering of those who wanted to worship God, right? And then he reveals himself to Thomas and saying, put your fingers in my hand and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. This was a custom. To shake off the dust. It was proclaiming, you're out of here. I want nothing to do with this. The statement for the Jews are worse off than the Gentiles for rejecting, because it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. I shuddered to think of many people that I know, they are proclaiming to believe, be believers because they said a prayer one time, or they were told just to say a prayer and their life is fine, and there's nothing about their life that would reflect a changed life, a redeemed life. I'm certainly not their judge. Only the Lord knows that. But there has to be a change, because our faith is a changing faith. The Holy Spirit in you begins to change you into the image of His Son. And I shuddered to hear the words, depart from me that I never knew you. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? We need to pray. We need to be in prayer for God's church, the bride of Christ. We need to be in prayer for the shepherds of the churches that have been appointed to bring the gospel, to bring the word of God, to teach the truth in context. And here we see a key theme. Revelation requires responsibility. God expects more from you as you know more. The Jews now are worse off. They are sinning against the greater light. God is rejected in the worst case, as in the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the truth has come. The waited Messiah, the one that they were hoping for and waiting upon and praying about, has come. And they have missed it. Not only have they missed it, they will reject it. And so here, Jesus sends these disciples first to the house of Israel. Now we switch, verse 16, we switch to the far-reaching. Remember we spoke about near and far prophecies happening and things happening now, but a picture and a parallel. So we'll look at the far-reaching commission of the church. It was not just for that time. Listen, it's for our time as well. We are just as responsible to our calling as these disciples were as well. And it's so important that we get out of the church walls, that we engage people in where we are at, whether it's a workplace, the grocery store, and wait for the Holy Spirit to give you that opportunity. I told a story. I was at Publix, and there was a man in a wheelchair, and he was reaching up real high, trying to grab something. I certainly, hey, what do you need? I'll get it for you. I got it for him. And I put it in his basket, and I kept walking. And as I got to the end of the row, because I was in a hurry, the Holy Spirit knocked at my heart and says, wait a minute. That's a very old man. He's going to be meeting the Lord real soon. Why don't you talk to him? So I waited at the end of the aisle until he came around. And he started talking to me. He had a uniform on. He was an appliance man. As we began to talk, he had been retired for many years, but he still wears his uniform. This was his identification in life. Very interesting, right? And I ended up going to school with his son, which as we talked, I knew the family, but I had never met him. I asked him how old he was. He was 93. And he was bragging to me how great his skin is because he puts this oil on his skin. And I'm like, and here's what I said to him. I said, the next major event in your life is you're going to meet your Creator. Wow. That could be cold. That's what came out. And I asked him, do you have a Bible at home? And he says, no, I don't. I said, could I bring you a Bible? He says, no, I don't want that in my house because I'm going to get all upset about that. And I said, not to create a scene, certainly in Publix, and grab the guy, you need to get saved. I gave him my card, and I said, hey, when you're ready, give me a call. I don't live far from here. I'll come right over to your house. And he passed about a couple months later. Exactly what I said, the next major event. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to hell and he didn't get saved. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we are the Christians. We are the ones who have been called with the responsibility to bring the gospel to the world. How are we doing that? What does it look like in our life? Are we talking about Christ as we come and go? Do we look for opportunities to minister to people? And it may be something very simple, just loving on them, as opposed to even speaking to them. But as the Lord wills, and as the Lord opens up the door of opportunity. I told the story, we were at lunch one time, and the waitress comes up, and she has this mask on, and it looked kind of funny to me, and the person I was with says, hey, what is that mask? She goes, oh, that's a Ouija board. And everything about her when she walked up, I felt really to stay distance from her, like not to discuss and not talk. Now, some would say, oh, you should have told about the gospel. I was waiting on the Holy Spirit to give me the instructions, because he did with the older person, right? And there has been times where I've brought the gospel, but we need to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Did you hear that? We're going in the midst of wolves, so we have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And it's not necessarily out in the physical, but we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realm. Demonic forces are what we are up against, right? And thus, having to depend upon our Heavenly Father by His Holy Spirit. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Did you hear that? Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have enough gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Listen, this is very important for us to capture this and understand this. Because I have watched so many people with great excitement rush out to accomplish something, and they crash and burn like a rocket. It shoots up, it sparks, it's spectacular, but when it burns out, it falls to the ground. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. We need to be guided by the Lord. I send you out. He is the sender. Reminds us that Jesus is the sender. How is he sending us out? He is sending us out like sheep. Like sheep. Pointing out our vulnerability. He's sending us out like sheep, dependent upon the great shepherd Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, showing our vulnerability. Sheep in the midst of wolves, pointing to the reality of the aggression. Three forms of persecution in this section alone. Number one, organized religion in verse 17. Number two, civil government, verse 18. And number three, physical family members in verse 21. Physical family. And we're going to get in more detail as we go forward with this. But he says to be wise as a serpent and harmless or gentle, some of the texts say, as doves. Serpents are cunning, right? A serpent will sit back before it strikes. He's not striking all over the place, right? He's sitting back waiting for that perfect opportunity before he takes the strike. He's not going back and forth. He's hiding. He's composed. He's cunning. So be wise and composed. Don't be a fool. Don't try to look like the world. Listen, they will hate you for his sake. So know that. And so many Christians are trying to get along with everyone and anyone. Well, certainly we want to be humble and love others, right? But there is an opposition, and it's important for us to understand it. And we'll learn that as we go through this. But he's telling us to be wise as serpents and yet gentle as doves. A dove is pure, it's gentle. Christians don't need to be jerks or foolish, right? We need to be wise. They will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogue. So here's number one. We just mentioned the three. Number one, oppression will come from the organized religion. First place that opposition comes from, the religious group, right? We are outcasts as being born-again believers. There are two churches, period, with tens of thousands of denominations, if you will, at this point, certainly throughout the time of history. Two types of churches, the true church, the born-again church, and the professing church. There's oppositions in twos, right? Two houses, two paths, two doors, two ways, two trees, two religions, one true and one false, two gates, two roads, one wide, and many go through it, and the other, the true one, is narrow and difficult, and few find it. We see the contrasts in the world, and yet we're trying to unite the world together as one. That's Satan's plan. And we see religious groups doing that right now. Let's all come together and love on everybody. And I'm all about loving on everybody. But when it comes to the platform of teaching God's word, there is one doctrine. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ presented to us through the Bible, through the apostles. And that is the message that we are to bring to the lost world. And so I can engage with you, but when we talk about uniting as churches, our doctrines are in opposition. And we're seeing this gathering together, and that will happen in the end. We need to be wise. First thing that happens, the religious opposition. It's fulfilled in Jesus himself, the Sanhedrin come against Christ, right? In Acts, we see them stoning Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr stoned by the Jewish leaders, the ones who were supposed to bring people to the truth. Peter and John are beaten by the Jews in Acts chapter 4. Saul of Tarsus, the religious Rambo, killed whole families thinking he was doing right. The church history, 5,600,000 executions by religious bodies alone. And so in verse 8, you will be brought before the governors and the kings. There's a co-laboring in the government and the churches. That certainly happened in Hitler's time in Germany. And he pitted them against each other. And here's why it's important for true doctrine and knowing the text. Because Luther believed the church replaced the Jew. And the Jew was useless. And Hitler actually used Luther's words to justify the killing of the Jews. And so his doctrine was false. Certainly the doctrine of Jesus Christ, he got that right. But certainly replacement theology is absolutely wrong. God, it's demonic. It has not changed. And so it is important to understand the scriptures in context. And so Hitler was bringing, Eric Metaxas wrote, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a minister at the time, and it's a huge book, 600-something pages. I don't like reading, and I read almost the whole thing. But it speaks about, he tells a story of his friends that were pastors in other churches who turned on him to get along with the government. And it's happening now. And it will continue to happen now. And it's happening in Calvary Chapels as well. So continue on the text. Number two, oppression will come from civil government. That was fulfilled in Jesus as well. Who? Pilate. Pilate was a governor, right? Acts, Herod skinned James alive. And the church history, the Jesus freaks, 55,871,000 executions by state powers alone. The catacombs, they talked about 7 million Christians killed. The reason? Don't miss this. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Don't worry about how or what you speak. It'll be given to you that hour what you should speak. So the persecution, what does it do? Persecution promotes the gospel. What Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. There's a Calvary Chapel in Havana, Cuba. And the pastor is a wonderful guy. I haven't seen him in many years, but he has come down twice. And he tells a story that at 18 years old, he was pushing prostitutes and cigars. And two men from America witnessed to him. They were actually from Costa Mesa. And he got saved, and at some point he went to Costa Mesa, and he went to school, and Pastor Chuck laid hands on him, and he went back to Cuba, to Havana. And his church began to grow. And the neighbors, so there's a, well, they call them tattletales, right? There's a tattletale, they call them captains, though. There's a captain in every block who tells on you. If you're wearing new shoes, where'd you get those shoes? How'd you get those shoes? So he had a church in his house. And they came to him and told him, this needs to break up or you're going to jail and your kids are going into the poorhouse. So what did he do? Well, they split up. Other people started other churches. And it was amazing as he tells the story, the neighbor that once told on him allowed him, as he began to grow again, to let the kids go on the rooftop of the house for their ministry. And so God expands the gospel. That's what absolutely happened here. You know, Jesus told the disciples to go unto all the earth, right? What did they do? They went fishing, right? They went fishing. But it wasn't until the persecution came that actually drove them out to do what God called them to do. So persecution happens. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, when they speak all kinds of bad things against you, for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Wow. Here's what we do. We complain about all the bad things. Oh, I can't believe this person said this to me. But yet Jesus is saying, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For Jesus to say, great is your reward in heaven, it's got to be great. I mean, it's got to be really great. And so I've had pastors tell me, well, you know, sometimes I go up to the pulpit and I don't know what to say. And they quote this verse. And that's terrible, in my opinion, because we're called to study this text, rightly dividing the word, showing ourselves approved unto the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about, in this text, uneducated men that when they're brought before the council of educated people, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the word. And so as we study the text, we see the issues of the first disciples, the first apostles, as they go through these events. Brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Why would this happen? Because of Jesus Christ. That's all. Because of Jesus Christ. The opposition against Christ. And then finally, third, the oppression will come from families. So first we see organized religion, civil government, and our own families. This is fulfilled today, right? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. I have close family members that will come to family events and put up with the conversation, but outside of that, they really want nothing to do with us. Because we're talking about Jesus. We're asking questions about eternal life. We're bringing the joy and the hope of the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. We talk about world events that are happening. Why? Because we see the stage being set. We know the next event is the church will be raptured, harpazoed, taken away. There is a doctrine of imminence. We're supposed to be waiting for his imminent return. It will happen. We're excited about that. The lost are exiting the door as we speak. And so it's important for us to understand we need to be led by the Spirit. Just don't walk in a room, hey, you know Jesus? You know, the person's been working all day and tired. Be wise. Start the conversation. Man, you look like you've been working all day. You all right? Yeah, man, I'm so tired. Start the conversation. Engage people. You know, we've had some security issues in the past, and many churches have as well. And we were asking if you're carrying a bag. We're gonna ask your permission to search your bag. If you don't want us to do that, you could leave. We'll put your bag in your car. And there'll be many people that will challenge that. What do you mean you guys are not cops? I know, isn't that crazy? We're not cops, but the pastor wants us to check. What did I just do? I just diffused the anger. I diffused his anger with me wanting to check his bag. I know, isn't it crazy? We're not cops, but this is the world we live in. People bring crazy things into the church. Engage that person. The conversation starts there. You could have a conversation with anybody at any time. Hey, that's a beautiful cross. What church do you go to? Everybody's wearing crosses. And you'll find many times, oh, I don't go to a church. Or if it's a Star of David, hell, that's a beautiful star. Tell me what the Jews do today for sacrifice, because there is no temple. I've used that before, and it's opened up conversation. Some people will talk to you, some people won't. But the key is to be led by the Spirit of God. He is the sender. You are being sent out as sheep, vulnerable. So there's a dependency upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it will come from your families. You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man's coming. What is he talking about? He isn't talking about preterist doctrine. Now, there are many preterists among us, amillennials, that believe nothing else has to happen. The destruction of the temple of Israel was done. Christ has already come, the next event. Nothing else has to happen but the coming of Christ to take over the earth and settle everything. Paraphrasing it. We don't believe that because we have so many things in our doctrines. And we're going to talk about doctrinal things for the next couple Sundays to put our Calvary Chapel beliefs in context of the doctrine so we know what we're believing and what we're teaching. The preterists believe that it's all happened. There is no Jewish nation. We have replaced the Jewish nation. But he is saying that the witness to Israel will be incomplete until Christ comes again. Israel, in fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37, have come into the land as unbelievers. They are unbelievers, so they haven't been all evangelized. The fulfillment, when he returns and the Jews receive him, that's Zechariah chapter 12. If you're taking notes, in Romans 9, chapter 9 through chapter 11, this prophecy of Jesus came to pass as the church went through 10 tragic waves of persecution under 10 Roman empires. And Josephus tells us the first century historian Nero Caesar had believers, listen to this, had believers dipped in hot wax and hung them up on poles and lit them up as candles and torches to light up the palace gardens. This is what they had to go through. This was their commitment to the Lord as unto death. In America, somebody may tell us to get lost, and our feelings are hurt, and many people walk away. Oh, that's it, man. That person told me to get lost. No, we need to be empowered. If God has called us to be the witness, and he has, but he hasn't called all of us to be witnesses in every capacity. All of us don't have platforms. All of us are not called to go to the other side of the world, but he is calling us to be a witness to the people around me. And he speaks about that to the disciples in Judea, Samaria, the surrounding cities, Galilee, and all the earth, right? And so it starts where you're at. The people around you should have no question that you're a believer. Not because you told them, but they saw it in your life. That your life is a life surrendered to the Lord, loving on people, speaking the word of truth in love, very important, speaking the word in truth, as we love on people. So we're seeing great division happen right now among us, really around the world. We're seeing hatred happen. Good is bad and bad is good. And we're seeing a different society around us. The word of God has never changed. The believers shouldn't change either. We're not going to adapt unto the world to be like the world. We're supposed to be separate, set apart from the world around us. The world is supposed to look at us like the world looked at the Gentiles would look at the nation of Israel, that they're a peculiar group of people. They're weird. They travel together. They love on one another. Is that what's happening in the church today? Well, I pray it does, and that's why we're spending time coming midweek to study the scriptures to fill us. We're halfway through the week. A lot of things have happened. We just have another couple days to go before the weekend. And we get filled with the Spirit of God, the teaching of the word, knowing how much he has loved us and how much he has done for us. And listen, how much he still wants to use us. And the more I'm surrendered to him, the more opportunities he gives me. The more opportunities that open up. And here's something that's very interesting. I want you to know this. There's always going to be a challenge in your heart, especially when God calls you. Or he asks you to do something. There's going to be a challenge that happens. You may be excited about it, but there may be a conflict. Know it. Know it. This will happen. I've had the opportunity to give many different invocations at many different platforms, one for the president and one for small groups and one for, I just did a memorial for 9/11 and got to bring the invocation on Saturday. And every time, I'm excited and thankful, but in the back of my head, hey, turn down that Jesus stuff. They might not invite you back. It happens every time. Every time. And I laugh at it, but it's there. Because in the physical, there's an opposition. And Paul says, these things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. I know where that challenge comes from. And it comes every time. It doesn't matter what the audience is. But here's what I've known and here's what I've done. No one's told me not to do it. And so I'm doing it. I'm praising the Lord for what he has done. And I'm lifting up the name of Jesus. And my prayers are in the name of Jesus. Now, as a chaplain, as a police chaplain, there are many times where you may minister to a non-church family and they don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. And we have to honor that as a chaplain. It comes with the territory. But the Lord knows my heart. I'm praying to the Lord. I'm praying certainly for their salvation. But no one's ever told me not to. And so, but in the back, that old man wants to rise up. Hey, tone down that Jesus stuff. There's opposition. There's opposition around us. But listen, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have nothing to fear. God has provided for us. So we only have a few minutes left. I want to get a little farther, at least a couple of these. We're going to look at seven reasons why we should not fear persecution to come. And let's see how far we get. Seven reasons why we should not fear persecution to come. So number one, persecution as a Christian is guaranteed. And when churches tell you, come to Jesus, everything's going to be great. Is that true? Well, depending on your perspective. Everything's great because I'm right with my Heavenly Father, but things may be very difficult here on earth. Count the cost. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Don't take a tunic or anything with you. Trust in God's provisions. There's conflict. Persecution, number one, persecution is to be expected, verses 24 through 25. A disciple is not above his master. Is it enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, from the greater to the lesser. If they persecuted Jesus Christ, they're going to persecute you. Expect it. Expect it and accept it. It's part of the territory. If the greater, the teacher, and the master is persecuted, how much more the lesser, the disciple or the slave, should expect the same? If it's even worse. There have been so many times I have been told by people, perhaps with good intentions, that, you know, oh, this is happening because. And the answer that I have, it's happening because we're lifting up the name of Jesus. That there's opposition at times in the church. Many of our issues in our church have been with the worship. Certainly not the worship team that we have now, but in the past, we've had opposition with worship. Why? Satan was the worship leader in heaven. He was the gifted worship leader. And what did Satan struggle with? Pride. And that is always the challenge there, because people are, you're feeding off you. Oh, you're so good. You sound great. Or perhaps they're coming in with their CDs. Make me something. You're at Calvary Chapel. Pride enters. And so these challenges happen in the church. I have to expect that. My responsibility? Protect the sheep. If there's conflict in the church, we need to address it. But expect it. So Beelzebub is literally a fly lord. It was a satanic deity and literally means lord of the flies, which was a Philistine god that was worshipped by the people who lived in what is called today the Gaza Strip. So they worship this Beelzebub. Words have changed, but the attitude remains the same towards Jesus. Listen, they persecuted Jesus, the Christ. They will persecute the Christ followers. That's you and I. So be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and depending upon and leaning upon the power and the direction of the Spirit of God. He is the caller. He is the empowerer. He is the provider. And it's very important that we're serving in the capacity that God has certainly called us, right? We spoke about being a team member. You need to be tested. T-E-A-M, tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. Many people don't like to be tested. Oh, don't tell me what to do. No, that's not how it works. I'm not telling you what to do. We're working together as a team. Each one of us plays a part. Everybody can't be the quarterback, right? There's one quarterback. There's a couple of receivers, and each one of us do a different part in the church. It's the body of Christ. Everyone is not the mouth. Everyone is not the eyes or the nose, but we are a part of the body of Christ. And so part of coming to the church and saying, hey, I want to serve. Okay, we need to examine your life. I'm certainly not coming home and looking at all your books. Oh, you said you didn't read this. No. Let's have a conversation. Tell me about your calling. What's going on in your life? What has God been doing? What is he calling you to? There's a test. There's a challenge. Because many people will come into ministry, listen, and collapse when they're challenged with any one of these seven reasons. But we are instructed not to fear the persecution that is to come. The second one, and this will be the final for tonight. We'll close here and we'll pick up, God willing, next week. The second one is verses 26 through 27. Everything will be brought to light. Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what will you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. So God sees everything. A day is coming when all things will be revealed. When I'm watching these leaders on television right now, and even in the past, it doesn't matter when, they're going to answer to Almighty God for what they have done and what they're doing. Nothing gets past the Lord. And so when someone persecutes you, Jesus knows it. Our obedience, listen, is to proclaim his message to those who perhaps will persecute us. We have a calling. We have a God who has called us. We have a God who has empowered us by his Holy Spirit, and he's given us instructions. And I pray you're writing some of these things down, because this is very important for us to capture. To be wise as a serpent. He is the caller. He is the provider. He is the empower. He's telling us to be wise. I am sending you out as vulnerable sheep unto wolves. What do wolves do? They kill and eat sheep. So even more of a calling for us to be dependent upon the Lord. Well, that's kind of scary, Pastor. Well, as long as I'm serving the Lord and I have been saved by the grace of God, it really doesn't matter what happens here. Our life is just a little blip and it's over. In the span of all eternity, you can't calculate the time in one person's life. It's incalculable because eternity is forever. And the things that we do here will affect us in all eternity. That is our salvation.